11:35? But that's not yet. Okay. Good. Could we have the passage up on the screen, please, from James? Just to remind us where we are. Why does it take 100 people in a church to change a light bulb?
I'll only one to take it out.
You need one to take it out and put it in. You need two to hold the steps carefully, lest you breach the health and safety regulations. Okay. You need 47 to give instructions and encouragement. Most important of all, you need 50 praying for safety and that the light will come on. You can argue you need one more to switch the switch. Now, it's a variation on an old joke, and most jokes, the best ones are the old ones. But it makes a point. Whatever we do, if we're switched on, churches, whatever we do, we need to pray, and we need to pray together to encourage one another. So how is your prayer life? Mine took a bit of a dip this morning. I was all set up to be here by 10 o'clock. Everything was ready. Where are my glasses? 20 minutes later, in spite of umpteen arrow players, still I couldn't find the glasses which I normally wear on an occasion like this. So I grabbed a spare pair and came and thought, that's an interesting lesson about praying. Disappointment, in one sense, is an inevitable part of our Christian discipleship. Sometimes our prayers, our prayer life, is a great joy. At other times, it's a duty, almost a slog. Occasionally, it's a real struggle, frustration, puzzlement. Why doesn't God answer in the way that I or we want? How's the prayer life of the New Hope Christian community? Our individual prayer lives need to mesh with the prayer life of the whole community. I know that some things are going on in that area, just as one's trying to encourage things to go on of that kind in the other part of the Greyfriars New Hope community. Pray together. Pray for and with one another. Is it the case here that most people pray? Or that when you have a community prayer event, some people come to pray? Or is it just the saintly few who are expected by everybody else to come and do the praying on our behalf? If the fuel for our Christian discipleship is the Bible, the Word of God, then the engine, or if you prefer, the gut, for making use of that fuel is to move along the road which the journey takes us in prayer. Without prayer, Christian life makes no sense, and frustration and disappointment are likely to be the consequence. Now, the disciples in the Bible knew that, and they were sensible enough to ask one of the most important questions in the Bible: Lord, teach us to pray. And for those of us who struggle, whether we are been long in the field of prayer or very briefly in the field of prayer, the answer to the disciples' question is the one thing to which we can always go. If you struggle in praying and nothing else engages with you in what I'm saying, remember this: you can always pray the prayer which Jesus himself taught us to pray. And notice its first word, is our, not my. He is my Father, but we pray to him as our Father. We pray together. And we can follow that by looking at the example of Jesus himself. Early in the morning, he went to pray. He had to go out and go away to get a bit of peace and quiet. Well, I think that can be copied by a number of us. You know how difficult it is to get peace and quiet internally as well as externally. One of my problems in praying is how to stop my mind working, as it were, to give space to God. The noise, the hustle and bustle. Jesus prayed an enormously moving prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane as he faced something which he, in his human form, didn't really want to do, go to the cross. He was greatly distressed, so much so that the sweat dropped off him like great drops of blood. It's, in Bible terms, a long prayer. And it ends with him coming to a place of relative peace. That God, his Father, did want him to go to the cross with all that pain and agony and suffering. And he says, nevertheless, your will, Father, not mine, be done. Now, for those of you who've worshipped here regularly over the years or months, most of that will be reasonably familiar to you. But even for you and for me, I think if we are honest with ourselves, with one another and with God, we recognise that awkward gap between what we know very well, what we should be doing, and what actually happens day by day, week by week, the reality. There are times, are there not, when we feel really we're just going through the motions. They can be old motions, things we were taught as a child, or they can be the most freshest, newest, well-written chorus and so on that's just come out of someone else's very rich spiritual life. There are times when, as a very experienced Christian leader said to me once, Philip, I'm in a place where my prayers don't get past the ceiling. I don't think it was bronze either. There are times when, if we're honest with ourselves and one another, it really is a struggle to pray. Because the reality for one, for us, is that we don't feel on our own in that situation. And what we need most of all in that struggle is what we get from Scripture, which is the constant encouragement to pray, even when it's difficult. Even when the answers aren't flowing out like you put the coin in the slot machine and out of it comes what you hope was the right preference for your coffee. Now, sometimes prayer is like that. Sometimes our prayers are like that. Yes, sometimes the car parking space does appear. I can testify to that. Notice the sometimes. We need encouragement to pray. And that's why James wrote what he wrote that we have on the screen. He was writing a letter to the New Testament churches, and they were going through a tough time. Tough enough for them to be executed because they were Christians. Tough enough for them to be exiled. We have in our television screens at the moment awful pictures about what refugees are having to go through, about people who are starving, and the Sudan and northern Nigeria, interestingly, are places where there are lots of Christians. Similarly, we have many reports, tragic and terrible reports, of Christians who are being persecuted, imprisoned, beaten up, killed, because they own the name of Jesus. And boy, do they know how to pray. There are lots of examples in the Bible, and really, I don't know who planned this series, but you need a year to tackle this. and not just on Sundays. It's really important stuff. But in the Bibles, there are lots of examples of people praying, which we can use and adapt. And there are examples of people praying in times of great joy, great challenge, and great difficulty and struggle. Jesus himself, I've already given you some illustration of that. Abraham, what a challenge he had. Moses didn't really want to do what God called him to do. You know, here am I, send someone else. David, a great king, called and anointed by God, an adulterer, a murderer. His family were an absolute disaster, as were most of the families of leadership of the people of the Jews in the Old Testament. Elijah was the one we're looking at. And we think of Elijah, don't we? A great prophet. You know, the battle of Mount Carmel, just before the bit we read. He has this contest with the prophets of Baal, the idols, before the king. And they have set up a big bonfire each. The Baal prophets have a go. Elijah's very generous. He gives them the first turn. Call down fire. And they do all kinds of things. And then he starts to make fun of them. You know, shout louder, perhaps he's deaf. Gone a bit more, perhaps he's gone on holiday. And, you know, those sorts of things. And nothing happens. So then it's Elijah's turn. So he has his bonfire and he says, oh, this is a bit too easy. Pour some water on it. No, that's not enough. Dig a trench around it. Put some more water on it. Keep going. And then Elijah prays. And in one of the most challenging and wonderful verses in the whole of Scripture, the Lord answers by fire. And the people know there is only one true God, the God who answers by fire. What a magnificent experience of prayer! Has that happened to you? Are you a man like, a woman like Elijah? You know, how are your bonfires? Always important in Scripture to read on, as well as read a bit before, as we're doing now. Elijah knew already that life was tough. As John has mentioned, he was constantly in fear of his life. He was subject to, yes, depression, and was, I think, referred to in the course yesterday. He runs away because he's in fear of his life. And if you read on into the next chapter in Kings, which I was going to do, but we're already running out of time. If you read on, God catches up and says, what are you doing here? He was tired, exhausted, depressed. And he said, literally says to God, I've had enough. Do you feel like that sometimes in your Christian life? There have been times that I've felt, you know, how can I possibly go on with all of this? We are pointed to Elijah because Elijah has high spots and low spots like the rest of us. I mean, I agree the spectrum is probably a bit larger at both ends than for most of us. But even more, because you can see from Elijah what prayer is about. It's not a monologue, him speaking all the time. It's a conversation in which God has the opportunity to get a word in edgeways. Lots of illustrations from families which I'll deny myself the pleasure of taking because of the time. We notice too from Elijah's prayers and from other prayers in the scripture that there are many different kinds of prayer. We fall too easily into the trap that prayer is an opportunity to present God with our shopping list. I'd like this, 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 and this, preferably by tomorrow, but, you know, the next day would do. Lord, please. Amen. Yes, petition, asking things for ourselves, intercession, asking things for others, are very important. And we are given every encouragement in Scripture to take those things to God and to ask him, because he promises he will answer. I'll come back to that in a moment. But there are other kinds of prayers too, which are equally important. We've been doing quite a bit of it this morning. Praise and worship. Exactly. Exactly. Psalm 150 gives us a wonderful example. Psalm 103, have you ever sung, well, some of you will have sung in your Ode version, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven." It captures wonderfully a prayer. The prayers of confession. Those who follow a particular kind of Lenten discipline will frequently go to Psalm 51, David's prayer of confession, when Nathan the prophet said, I better not point to anyone, have I? It's you who are guilty. And up before David comes his guilt and terrible sin with regard to Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. But that enables David at that point to pray, to go to God in deep sadness and grief at failure, and to seek God's forgiveness and to experience the huge release of guilt being taken away. It's something which only God can do. And the biggest message of all in Scripture is that what is God delights to do for us, so that with the guilt taken away, we can enjoy the wonders of his presence. But sometimes things happen which we can't reverse. And we have for those prayers of lament. It's very important that we have real conversations with God. That we tell him how it is. How terribly disappointed we are when something which we had very much desired, prayed over or whatever, doesn't happen. We go before God and we say, "Lord, this is terrible." Now, the people of Israel experience this a lot. They kept being invaded, taken over, beaten up by their neighbours, in spite of the fact they were God's chosen people, and he was King of Kings and could control everything. Sometimes that leads to total despair, and there are prayers of despair. And each of these categories, praise, worship, confession, lament, despair, along with petition and intercession, are demonstrated in one book of the Bible, the Psalms. In the very difficult part of my life, which has been over the past couple of years, that's where I have been most of the time. Go to the Psalms. You don't have to make it up. It's there for you to use the prayers of others who've been, frankly, in worse situations than I was. But you can use it as a vehicle for a genuine conversation with God. And we can do that because our God, the only God, is fundamentally a God of love. He loves us, so he wants us to come to him with his troubles. Just as parents love it when children come to say, well, you like the good news as well, but come and say, you know, I've got this problem, can you help me? He loves us. That includes you, and me. And we can always rely on his love. And we've sung about that just now in Be Still and other wonderful choruses. And because God loves us, he actually wants us to pray. He wants us to come before him and to tell him how it is. He doesn't want us to dress it up as if it's more wonderful, you know, the kind of report you go back to someone and say, well, how did you get on? And you give them the edited, crafted version, which makes it sound wonderful. God already actually knows how it is. He doesn't need me to tell him. But he wants us to be real in front of him. Yeah. If life really is an absolutely terrible experience at the time, he wants us to say that to him, and to enable him to help us through it. Those of us who have been blessed or are blessed with loving spouse, that's what it's all about, that ability to share everything and tell it how it is. In this passage from James, we are being encouraged to pray, because James knew that being a Christian disciple can be a tough call. He knew about the challenges that we face. He knew, as the author of one of the now rarely sung choruses, worship songs in a previous generation, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," tells us about all the things that we can share with him if we take it to the Lord in prayer. And that, by the way, reminds us that prayers can be sung as well as spoken. And often they are, in a way, more effective and more releasing when we sing. James, in this passage, speaks of sickness. I just want to say one thing about that before I wind up. There are quite a number of other things I was intending to say. God's answers may not be our answers. So while we want to ask for the cure, the health, God sometimes knows better. We may not think it's better, but we also know he knows best. And often, though not always, we come to see that. And some of us are called to a time of struggle after, as it were, our prayer for healing has not been answered for ourselves, or in some respects, even worse and more difficult, for someone we love. And we have to trust in the goodness and the love of God and the fact that for those for whom we pray, the ultimate healing of eternity with God is guaranteed to those who trust in him. But it is a tough call. And this passage in James is real. God's answer to our prayers may not be the one we would like. There's a prayer in the old prayer book, written in about the 4th century, I think, by someone called St. Chrysostom, which makes the point very well. Articulates how we should bring all these things before God. Ask God if he will fulfill our desires and requests, and then adds, as may be most expedient for us. Expedient means appropriate, proper, as may be best for us, because that prayer recognises that God knows what's best, even better than we do. And very quickly, to jump over the next session and summarise, John's properly getting worried. Pray at all times, using the scriptures as a sort of chart. You know, when you're sailing or whatever, it's very helpful to have some kind of map. You know the obstructions that are coming, where the deep water which you can use is, and so on. Use that. Pray at all times. Pray boldly and fervently. You don't need a special kind of language. You don't need to put your best clothes on, stand up to attention, and sort of, you know, as if you were before the commanding officer. You are, actually, but it's not that kind of... Just pray boldly and fervently. Say it as it is. God wants us to be honest. And remember Elijah, not so much the one who was answered by fire, though he was, but the one who had real struggles and challenges like we do. Well, it may be unusual, but maybe the rest of your life is all wonderful all the time. And finally, remember Elijah in this way. Out of his troubles, he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. Elijah is, if you like, the champion for prayer, the one to whom we can look as our example, a man, a human being like us, who experienced the triumphs and the depths. Because he prayed to God, who is infinite in power and in love and compassion. And as we have already done a little bit this morning, remember the answers, thank God for them, and use them to encourage each other to pray. The biggest incentive to prayer is answers to previous prayers, which we can know and celebrate. So encourage one another to pray. The disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray. And he taught them to pray. Now we're going to have one of those things which might misfire slightly, but I'm going to invite you to say together the Lord's Prayer in whatever version you think is appropriate. That will result in different versions coming out, and it will result in me, as I say it, slipping from one version to another. Okay? So, Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks be to his name. My apologies to the Sunday school leaders. But it's a big topic.